Well, if you're just joining us now, as I mentioned earlier, Pastor Ken is away this weekend. He is in New Plymouth enjoying a well-needed rest with his family, and Pastor Mike is still in the States, so this morning you have only me. I pray that you will not be disappointed. Now, today we're starting a message series based on ministry. Pastor Ken has decided that this month we would be focusing on ministry because at the end of this month, we're also going to be having a ministry seminar, which all those who are involved in ministry are asked to come, and those who are interested in ministry are asked to attend as well. And today we're actually starting with the call to minister. We're starting with the call to minister. That's the first message in this series. And Pastor Ken asked me to bring the message because last time I preached on service, if you remember. Service as a church in unity. And I think that this is an awesome experience we get to have, that we can continue on from that message for a whole month's worth of learning how to minister and serve the Lord better. But before we begin, I want to dispel a common misunderstanding about ministry. Many people and many Christians misunderstand what ministry means. Now here in New Zealand, it's actually even more confusing because you have the ministry, which is actually a government body, and you have ministers, which are not pastors or teachers. They're parts of the government body, which for me confused me when I first got here. I thought maybe the government was Catholic and all of the people who were involved in government were Catholic because everyone's a minister. But what does the word minister mean? I think most of us know. It means service. It means service. But today, as I bring the message, I'm going to differentiate ministry and service so that it's a little bit easier to understand as we go through what the call to minister looks like. So when I use the word minister, I'm referring to the spiritual aspect of service. And when I refer to serving, I'm referring to the physical aspect of service. Both are important because we as humans are both spiritual and physical beings. We have physical needs and spiritual needs, and both need to be met. James says that if we have faith without works, we are dead. So if we don't minister to the physical needs of those around us, our faith is dead. And the opposite is true. If we just focus on the spiritual needs without the physical needs, we're trying to be more like Pharisees, where we're just doing good works without a spiritual mindset. So this morning, my prayer today is that when we are finished this morning, that we would all see that everyone here in this room, that every Christian has been called to minister. And there are four aspects to this call. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Now, up to this point, God has called all the 12 disciples, so he has all 12. And what we read in verse 35 is, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among them." And even before this point, he has been healing the sick. He has been casting out demons. He has been preaching the word. He had the message on the mount. And all along, who was there? His disciples. The first aspect of the call to minister is the call to train. The call to train. Did Jesus actually need 12 disciples? Could Jesus have ministered here on earth without them? Anyone? I like to get responses from the audience or from you guys, from the congregation. So if I say a question and I look like this, I'm waiting for a response. So, did Jesus need the 12 disciples? No, he did not. He did not need the 12 disciples. What was Jesus' main purpose for coming to the earth? Pay the penalty of sin. Jesus' main purpose for coming to the earth was not to minister, was not to heal the sick, was not to preach the coming of the kingdom. His main purpose was to save the lost. So why did he come and minister? And why did his ministry start after his disciples were chosen? Because Jesus knew that when he did pay the penalty of sin, he was going to go back to his Father. He was not going to remain here. And he needed disciples, those who would train the believers after him. And his whole purpose here is to train up the believers, to train up these disciples, so that they might be able to train other disciples. What we see in this passage here is a disciple training session with Jesus. He was getting his disciples involved in the decision making, especially with the feeding of 5,000. He looked to his disciples. I want you to feed them. And if they had faith and if they believed, they would have been able to perform the miracle of the 5,000. But they didn't have faith. He was training and instructing them. He was showing them his work, what he was doing, healing the sick. He was showing them he was teaching them God's word through preaching to other people. And he was answering their questions. After he did preach, his disciples often had questions. Lord, teach us what this means. We don't understand. That was their training time. Because when Jesus Christ did leave, the ministry was left in their hands. The purpose of Jesus was not to minister, but to train ministers. To train those who would go out and minister the Word of God and would serve the kingdom of God. And that's very similar to the pastor's role. The pastor's role of the church. Now, this is also a quite confused idea. What is really the role of a pastor in a church? Well, I mean, in the Bible, we have pastor, we have shepherd, we have teacher. There's all so many different aspects to what a pastor is to do and is to be. So what is the pastor's role in the church? For that, we're going to have to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And Paul writes, "And he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, before we continue, I'd just like to mention that the apostleship has finished. We believe that the prophets have finished. But the work of an evangelist and pastors and teachers is the continuing work of today. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of" what? Ministry. "For the edifying of the body of Christ." What's the role of the pastor? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Do pastors minister? Yes. Do we serve? Yes, we do. But that's not our main purpose and role. Our main purpose and role as pastors is to teach. To teach the Word of God to the members of the church, so that you may know and grow in your understanding of God. We don't teach so that your knowledge might just increase. That's not the purpose of school, let alone the purpose of church. Just like a school, you have a teacher, correct? Yeah? Would you expect the teacher to be working a job rather than teaching? Well, no. Like if your child showed up to school and the teacher wasn't there and they said, "Why not?" Well, they're actually in a job in the same field that they're teaching in. Like universities, if a teacher in university is teaching being an auto mechanic, the school expects him to be teaching the students auto mechanic work, not to go out and be working as an auto mechanic, right? He's there to teach. And that's the role of a pastor, to teach. Why does the teacher teach? He's training up workers for that field in which he is teaching, so that those people may go out and enter into those jobs of work. And that's the role of the pastor, to teach and to train. Not just teach, but to train up the body of the church to go out and to fulfill the jobs of ministry around us. Now, I'm not just talking about vocational jobs, okay? I'm not talking about just pastors and just evangelists and missionaries. Those aren't the positions I'm talking about. I'm talking about ministering. Not just vocational positions of ministry, but ministering. The pastor's job is to mentor and to counsel. to guide people in the way that they should go, to help them when they find themselves in trouble, to be the person they turn to when they say, you know, I had this struggle witnessing to a friend the other day, and I can't really understand this passage that they brought to my mind. And the pastor's job is to help them understand that passage and be able to witness to their friend. So then what's the member's role in the church? To serve and to minister. To serve and to minister. To serve to the physical needs of this church and the community, and also to serve in the spiritual needs of this church and the community. The pastors don't need to be the only people teaching Sunday school, doing life group. We have wonderful life group leaders, and not all of them are pastors. And that is wonderful, because those are people who are taking the act of ministry as not something just meant for pastors, but for them as well. We are to be ministers and servers, all of us. We aren't just to come here on Sunday morning or on... It is only Sundays, isn't it? Yeah, we don't meet during the week. Or to our life groups and just sit down and just take in everything and just put the knowledge in our head. We're meant to take the knowledge that we gained from our teachers and from our pastors and to use that in the service to bring people to come to know Christ. And Jesus understood this. The apostles understood this. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, we read, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the world of God, the word of God, and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" The disciples themselves saw the purpose was not for them to serve tables. Now, I know that sounds horrible. When I read that, it even sounds horrible in my mind. But wait, aren't we supposed to serve? Isn't that like the purpose of pastors, to be the lowest of the low, to serve all? Yes, we do serve. But they realized that if they weren't teaching, if they weren't doing the ministry of the word, they would be the only ones working. They knew that serving the widows was something that the congregation could do while they were ministering and training in the word. In fact, this was a perfect example and a perfect time for those disciples to start using the word of God that they had been taught in service. And they realized that the most important thing they could be doing was ministering in the word. Now, some of you here may be called to be a pastor vocationally, or a deacon, a deacon. And that is a good call. But remember to be faithful in the little things first, and God will bring the greater things later. So now as we continue on in our story of what Jesus is doing here in chapter 9 of Matthew, we come to verse 36, and he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Jesus looks around him, having ministered in all these places, and he notices something. He is but one person. And when he leaves, who is going to take care of these people? Who is going to take care of them? And to this point, I believe Jesus was hoping that the disciples would have realized the need. After all, his disciples were training with him. His disciples were with him the whole time that he was ministering. And I bet Jesus was thinking, don't they see the need? Don't they see the need? Yes, I understand. I am here. I am God. I am the Son of God. I can do all things. Yes, I'm here. But don't they see the need for them to help? And so then he turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And this is where we see the second aspect of the call to minister. It is the call to see. the call to see. Jesus was saying to his disciple, open your eyes and look around. Look what we have been doing. Look what I have been doing. Look at the people around us. Open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and see the opportunities that is around us, that is around you. And that is the call that he is calling us to first open our eyes. Open our eyes. The only way we're going to be seeing the ministry opportunities around us is if we walk around with eyes wide open. Too often I see people walking down the street with their earphones in their head and their hands with their mobile device. It could be a phone, it could be a tablet. Or when I ride the bus, I see people sitting there with their tablets or with their phones or with their books. And people are going around this world with their eyes closed. And sad to say, many Christians are doing the same thing. And it might not be physically looking at a screen, but it also might just be mentally our eyes are closed, our minds are closed. We're so filled with our problems, we're so filled with what's going on in our life that we have no room for what's going on in the lives around us. We don't notice the lady struggling to get her groceries into the car. We don't notice the person crying on the bench. We don't notice as we walk into the mall the thousands, maybe, of people who do not know Jesus Christ, whose sole purpose in their mind is to be here at this mall and buy stuff. We don't see them because we're too consumed with, oh, I've got to go to this shop and get this thing. Okay. When we go to the grocery store, do we see the checkout clerk as someone in need of Christ? Or do we fail even to think about it? We talk to people every day, but fail to see their need because our eyes are closed. There's a song that says, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. We should also be singing, open our eyes, Lord, I want to see your ministry. Because when Jesus left this world, he said, go and make disciples. That was his command. That is our purpose. And some might say, well, I don't see the needs around me. I haven't noticed anyone who is in need. I haven't seen the ministry opportunity around me. Well, that's because your eyes aren't open. Your heart's not open. Your mind's not open. Open your eyes. Stop focusing on ourselves and our problems. Get away from our comfort zones. Get out of our houses. We spend so much time there. How many of us know our neighbors? How many of us know the people around us and have spoke to them about Jesus Christ? We need to open our eyes. And then, when we open our eyes, we will see the opportunities around us. We will see that there are people in need of a Savior. We will see that there are people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. We will see here in this church that there are people who are struggling in sin. We will see that there are people in this church who are struggling emotionally, who need someone to give them encouragement, who need someone to pray for them, who need someone to keep them accountable, who need someone to counsel them in an issue. Are we walking with our eyes opened or our eyes closed? When we walk with our eyes open, we will see the opportunities around us, especially to the ministry needs around us. Now, remember, I said ministry, I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. We will see the spiritual needs of the people around us. We will walk around with people who are broken for preaching the gospel to the lost. When we look at the checkout clerk, we don't see someone who's just checking out our groceries, who isn't packing them correctly or isn't going fast enough. We will see someone who needs to hear the message of Christ. When we're in our cars and we're driving and there's a slowpoke in front of us, we're not going to beep our horns. We're going to see someone who needs to have some grace. We're going to see people in a different light. We're going to see them as souls. When a waiter gives us bad service, we're not going to see them as a waiter. We're going to see them as a soul, as a person, as someone made in the image of God, who at that point in time is condemned to hell. And I don't have to go into detail, I'm sure, to allow you to know what hell is like. But that's just the waiting place. Okay, there's a place called the Lake of Fire, which is even worse. That is where God's judgment will be passed on all those who do not accept Him and His gospel and His salvation. Even here at the church, though, we have many ministries available. Now, I'm going to kind of promote my ministries. I'm the youth pastor, so we have youth ministries and children's ministries and intermediate age ministries and creche ministries that need people. They need people. They need people to come and help. I know the 3- and 4-year-old class is in need of some more teachers. I know the Sunday school class during the Bible hour is in need of some more teachers. I know that the FBI is in need of some more teachers and leaders to help. But the thing is, it's not just the ministries that are running. We can have many more ministries available here at church. But I can't do them all. If you have me here as the youth pastor because you want me to do all the ministry of children's ministry, it would be very difficult. I'd have to keep all the kids in one room with the babies and everything. I'd have to be cooing the babies, playing with the kids, instructing the oldies. It'd be very difficult. I praise God for all the workers that are a part of the ministries that I'm involved in and those that I'm not involved in as well. But there is ministry available here at church for you to get involved in. This is a church of over 300 people. And I know it's probably about 250 or so adults, which means we could have 250 different ministries. 250 workers. Wow, imagine what we could accomplish. 250 volunteers? Woohoo! Yes, please. But there is ministry opportunity all around this church. But not only spiritual ministry opportunities, but we have service opportunities around us. When we live with our eyes open, we will see the service ministry, the service opportunities around us. This church, we have the decor team. Isn't it nice that we have a decor team? They make the place look nice during Christmas and during the holidays and during just regular service times throughout the year. We have people who make the church look nice. And we may think, well, that's not so important. You're right, that's not so important. I know this isn't the Lord's house. This is the place where the Lord's people meet. But it gives a good example when people come in who aren't saved and they see this church and see that we take care of it. It gives a good testimony. We also have cleaning in this church. We could tidy up after ourselves. We have those who serve us the coffee and the tea. We have the greeters. We have the ushers all doing a physical service for this church. They're not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for God. And there are so many other things that we could have available at this church. Pastor Mike's began a workout group that meets here during the week. And although he's not necessarily ministering to their spiritual needs, he is giving them the opportunity to come to church and possibly attend Sunday service. He encourages them at each one of his training sessions that church has Bible services on Sunday. And although he's not preaching to them and he's telling them to get down and do squats and sit-ups and push-ups and all sorts of things, he's using his ability to train and exercise to bring people into this church. And there's many, many ministries that we could do to try to bring more people to come to know Christ. But it doesn't have to be necessarily a big ministry either, such as the people who help with teas and coffees. It could be as little as, oh, I noticed that there's a piece of rubbish on the floor. I know that someone will probably pick it up, but I'm going to be that person. Seeing the need and filling the need. We can walk around sometimes with the mentality, that's not my job. That's a mess. I didn't make it, so I'll leave it for someone else to clean. But to be that person who willingly says, no, you know what, I'm going to put myself and go down and pick up that piece of rubbish, and I'm going to throw it away. That rubbish bag looks full, I'm going to empty. That light bulb is out, I'm going to fix it. There's acts of service all around us. If we walk with our eyes open, we will see it. And so once God revealed this need to His disciples, once He revealed this need to His disciples, He then says in verse 38, "Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who? God. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am, the one who is in control of all things. Pray to Him, because this is His harvest, to send out workers into His fields to collect His harvest. Here we see the call to pray. When God opens your eyes, when you open your eyes and God shows you the opportunities around you, the next step is to pray about those opportunities. When we hear a missionary come and preach and tell us about the ministry that he's doing, and you see with your eyes open and God shows you the opportunity, you're like, "Oh man, that is a wonderful ministry. Oh Lord, just please help them to meet their physical and spiritual needs in that country where they are. Help them to reach those people for Christ." And you kind of feel that desire to be praying for them. That's what God calls us to do, is to pray. Now, I'm not saying that when you see the piece of rubbish on the floor to be like, "Dear Lord, please send someone to pick that piece of rubbish up." I'm not saying that when you see someone in need at church, "Oh, dear Lord, send someone to talk to that person." Okay, there's some things that can be done instantly. But when we're talking about ministries that we're going to be involved in over a long course of time, such as children's ministry, creche, helping out with the ushering, etc., those are things that we need to be praying about. Not just that God would fulfill that role, but that God would be moving in us to possibly meet that need. But one important thing I want to say about prayer is that it's not all about us. I've been studying Thessalonians lately and just looking at the prayer of Paul. If you ever want to see what prayer is supposed to be like, go to the epistles that Paul writes and read the sections where he says, "I pray." And I tell you, you will see what true prayer is all about. Too often it's, "Lord, please let me get the new tablet," or "please let me get the better job," or "please let me have a better house," or what have you. Too often we're praying for our wants and our needs, but that's not the main purpose of prayer. Does God want us to pray for our wants and needs? Yes. It shows our reliance on Him. But He is not some magical Santa Claus that we just throw all our wishes on and that's all we do. Prayer is meant to be not for ourselves alone, but for others. Look at the prayers of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. He constantly doesn't pray for Himself. He's constantly praying for others. And our prayers need to be centered on others rather than ourselves. And a whole series of messages could be preached on that topic alone, but that's not for us this morning. But prayer also helps us. It helps us to understand the need that we're praying for. As we start praying about this ministry opportunity, it could be maybe a missionary who's come and you're praying about the ministry there, or you see that there's a coworker that you want to be witnessing to, or you see that, you know, there's a ministry here we could have at church, or there's a ministry here at church that needs help. So as you pray about it, you gain understanding about that need. You start to wonder, okay, what else could I be praying for? So then you walk up to the person over that ministry or so forth and ask, "What can I pray for you?" Maybe you might come to your friend or coworker and say, "What can I pray for you about?" Which means you start gaining a compassion and a desire for that area of ministry or service. You kind of begin to own it. You get excited about it when someone talks about that area of ministry. "Oh yeah, that's so exciting. I can't wait to go to China. I'm visiting a friend and I want to go there to see the ministry opportunity or to visit the missionary that's there because I'm getting so excited about this. I've been praying about this for a long time." And the more we pray, the more we realize, "Why can't I help? God's put this desire in my heart now. Why can't I go? Why can't I help? Why can't I go and minister in China? Why can't I go and help in the children's ministry? Why can't I go and help greet people? Because I love welcoming people. I'm such a welcoming person. Why can't I go do that? Why can't I witness to my friend? Why am I praying for someone else to? Why can't I do that? And when we get to that point, we then see the call to act. See, most people finish reading their Bibles chapter at a time. When they get to the end of chapter 9, they finish, they understand, they comprehend, and they move on the next day and continue to chapter 10. But the problem with the chapters is that they don't always follow the story right. Just because chapter 9 ends doesn't mean it doesn't continue through chapter 10. And in chapter 10, and we're also going to be looking at Mark as well, chapter 6, which is a parallel story. In chapter 10, we read, "And he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now the name of the 12 apostles, and he lists them. And it says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying," and he gives them a bunch of commands how they are to go and minister. And then when we get to Mark chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 6, 12, verse 13, and the reason why I'm jumping there is because Matthew tends to neglect this aspect. The other two accounts say it, but Matthew doesn't. So I want to show you in Mark chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, where it says, "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed many with oil who were sick, and healed them." He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." "Yes, Lord, we're praying." And what I think began happening is as these disciples started praying about this ministry opportunity, and they started walking with their eyes open and seeing it around them, they were thinking, "Why not me? I mean, come on, Jesus, right? You have been teaching us all this time. You've answered our questions. We have been training with you. We've seen how you've done things and how you've ministered to people. Let us go." Right? You're one person. You can only go to one place at a time. Let us 12 go. We can cover 12 areas at the same time. Let us go, Lord. Let us go. And I believe here in chapter 10, he's saying, okay. He commissions them, gives them everything they need, and then sends them off, and they go. And they go. I like to think that they were so excited for the possibility of ministry that they could not just help but want to be involved. And that's where we see the call to act. The call to act. To not merely see the opportunities, to not merely pray for them, but to act. To act. There's a word of caution here, though. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If God has revealed to you an area of need, if God has revealed to you an area of service or ministry that you could be doing, and you fail to answer or act upon that call, that is sin. Why? Because it is direct disobedience to God's leading. Direct disobedience to God's leading. Failure to follow the revelation of ministry with prayer and failure to follow that prayer with action is disobedience. If you know to do something and God has shown you to do something, He is calling you to minister, God forbid that we don't obey. If He calls, we must go. And He has called. He said, "Go and make disciples." A Christian who is not ministering is not a Christian. A Christian who is not serving is not a Christian. Like James says, faith without accompanying works is not a true faith. And if it is a true faith, it's a disobedient one. If Jesus is calling you, you must obey that call. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus give us a reason to disobey authority? Trick question. Did Jesus give us a reason to disobey our authorities here on earth. Does anyone want to try to tackle that one? A yes or a no? Anyone say yes? Jesus has given us certain reasons why we may disobey our authorities. Why? Do you know? Yes, if it goes against his word. He has said in the Bible, obey your authorities unless they are telling you to do something that God specifically has commanded you to not do. So wives, obey your husbands unless they're asking you to do something illegal, such as launder money or sell drugs, something crazy. Now, has God ever given us a reason to disobey him? Has he? Is there ever a time where it's okay to disobey God? Who said that? That is correct. No. No. God has never given us any reason why we are allowed to disobey him. So why do we do it? Why aren't we ministering the way we know we should be? Why aren't we going out and doing the things that God has called us to do? Well, we might say, I just don't have enough time. You know, I have so many things that I have to get accomplished. And I know, mothers, you probably have tons and tons and tons of things to do. I see my wife at work every day with the kids where she works at the school. She works hard. Maybe the reason is I don't have time. Well, what are you spending your time doing? Sometimes in the youth group, I say we need to be doing our devotions, and the kids and the youth tell me, we don't have time. Really? You don't have time? What are you doing? Oh, we're just schoolwork, schoolwork, schoolwork. Well, let me tell you this. Whatever we're spending our time doing that we say we don't have enough time to minister is something that has become an idol in our life. Something where we say it's okay to disobey God because I'm doing this instead. It could be work. You may have a crazy work schedule where you're constantly working and you're just saying, I've got all this work I have to do at home, I've got all this work I have to do at work, and I just don't have time. Has work become your God? You can't tell your boss no, but it's okay to tell God no. Who is your Lord? Has work become your God? Maybe it's because you spend your free time doing something else. Maybe it's watching footy, or watching the rugby games, or watching golf, if you enjoy that. And you just don't have time because you're too busy involved with entertainment, like gaming. And I know that it might seem like, oh, adults and gaming doesn't happen. Well, in this day and age, I can't tell you how many Candy Crush invitations I've gotten from adults. Not children, but adults. When that game was out there and it was going crazy, everyone was giving me requests, please join my team or whatever it is that they do, and please give me points or whatever. The adult industry for gaming is massive. Massive. Is that keeping you from ministering? Is it your family? I don't have time to minister because I don't have a lot of time and I want to spend that time with my family. Has your family become your God? You can't say no to your family, but you can say no to God. What is keeping you from ministering, from acting out, from acting on that call to minister? Whatever it has become your God. It has become something that is keeping you from ministering to God, through God, to his people, and to the lost. When this world is done, even if you end up somehow making it into the history books, when this world is done, those history books will be burned with this earth. Everything that we have worked to accomplish, our memory will be gone. All knowledge of this earth and what happened here will be gone. And all that will be left is what we have done for. for Christ. Jesus says, "What you have done unto the least of these, you have done unto me." Service is not just about serving the people here, not just about serving the community. It's about obeying God and ultimately serving God through serving and ministering to others. What is keeping you from acting in obedience to God's call to minister? I pray this morning that you would put that idol away and replace it with Jesus Christ. That you'd put away whatever is keeping you and hindering you from acting out in faith and put it away. To come to God this morning and ask Him to forgive you for disobeying the call that He has called you to do. Is ministry hard? Yes, it is, because it involves people, and people are difficult. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Before we close this morning, I want to remind some of you of a song. I don't know if everyone knows it. I'm not even sure if it's a hymn, but I know it's an old song. It's called "Make Me a Servant." Have you heard of it? Make me a servant, humble and meek. Sing it if you know it. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and let the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make us a servant today. And I pray that that would be your heart this morning. Lord, make me a servant. Let's pray. Lord, your word is true. This is your message. I pray, Lord, that we would all obey your call to minister. That we would open our eyes to the needs around us. And that we would pray about those needs and act upon what you have called us to do, both here in this church, in our community, and the world beyond. I pray that this morning, that when we leave here, we may be changed, transformed with a new mind, a new desire, and a new spirit. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask everyone to stand, please. I just want to give an opportunity this morning. If God has spoken to you today, if you feel that God has been calling you to open your eyes and to look around you, I ask that you would do this now. Ask God to give you sight. Confess to God your failings of living a life focused on yourself. And ask God to help you be mindful of others, to keep your eyes open so that you might serve others. Maybe this morning you've come to realize that you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That you've just been living this life for yourself. You have never dedicated yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you need to come forward and say, "Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I will be is yours. I want to know how I might be saved." Because it is only through Jesus Christ and through salvation that we will be able to minister and serve appropriately to God. But maybe this morning, what called you the most and what caught you up the most was the fact that you have an idol in your life. Something that has been keeping you from serving God. And you need to get it right. Now's the time. Now's the time to say, "Lord, I have been focusing on this issue more than I've been focusing on you. I've put this ahead of you, and I have disobeyed your call for me to minister because of this. Now's the time to ask God to forgive you for that sin of disobedience. Now's the time to say, Lord, with all that I am, with all that I have, with all that I will be, I'm going to do my best to keep my eyes open, to put aside this idol, and to serve you. And this morning, if you feel that you need someone to talk to about an issue in your life, it could be an issue of sin, it could be an issue of idolatry, it might be a counseling, talk to one of the pastors this week. I know Pastor Ken will be here later on this week, or myself, or Pastor Mike, who will be here later in this month. Make a point to come and talk to one of us, or maybe the deacons as well. But don't just try to overcome idolatry by yourself or sin by yourself. Let another brother help you, another sister. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to come before you in prayer. And Lord, I pray this morning that many would be coming to you and saying, Lord, forgive me for not serving. Help me to serve. Help me to be obedient to your call, to be observant to the needs around me. I pray, Lord, that this month when we focus on service and on ministry, that it would be something that is sweet to you. That we would see a revival in this church like we've never have before. Where the people of the church are doing the ministry of the church. Lives are being changed. People are being saved. And that we as a church together, united with one purpose, would be serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Rene is going to come up and do the birthdays and announcements.
Thank you, Pastor Chad, for bringing to us God's message to us this morning. And just pray that you would think about it and pray about it and respond to God's message to us. Well, if it is your first time to come to IVC, we would like to welcome you, and we're glad to have you with us this morning. Stay back for a time of fellowship after the service for a cup of coffee or tea. And also, a few more announcements. Ministry training is going to be on the 30th and 31st of January. This is Friday and Saturday. This is for IBC and IBCC members who are currently involved in ministry or who would want to be involved in any ministry in the church. So this is an opportunity for us to respond to God's message to us this morning. All right, ministry training. So mark that on your calendar. And continue to pray for our missionaries and also for our brothers and sisters who are still away, Pastor Mike and family in the U.S., Pastor Ken, and also those who are traveling back from overseas. Continue to pray for them. And yes, I guess that's all for now. And finally, we would like to greet our brothers and sisters who are celebrating their birthdays from today up to Saturday. Anybody? We have something special for you? Yes, we got Sister Winnie. Anybody else? Nobody else? How about anniversaries, wedding anniversaries? No? All right. Let's all stand up and let's sing happy birthday to our sister Winnie. And then we'll ask Pastor Chad to close us in prayer.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Father.
close with a word of prayer, and then we may be dismissed. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning, for all that you have done, for all that you are. May we be submissive to your call, both now and forever. I pray that you would be with us as we leave. Keep us safe. May we honor and glorify you today and for the rest of this week, we pray in Jesus' name.